Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 11. If you have your Immerse Bible, we're beginning on page 466. Then I was given a measuring stick, and I was told, "Go and measure the temple of God and the altar, and count the number of worshipers. But do not measure the outer courtyard, for it has been turned over to the nations. They will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power to my witnesses, and they will be clothed in burlap, and will prophesy during those 1,260 days. These two prophets are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of all the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire flashes from their mouths and consumes their enemies. This is how anyone who tries to harm them must die. They will have power to shut the sky so that no rain will fall for as long as they prophesy. And they will have power to turn the rivers and the oceans into blood, and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they wish. When they complete their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the bottomless pit will declare war against them, and he will conquer them and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the main street of Jerusalem, the city that is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, the city where their Lord was crucified. And for 3.5 days, all people, tribes, languages, and nations will stare at their bodies. No one will be allowed to bury them. All the people who belong to this world will gloat over them and give presents to each other to celebrate the death of the two prophets who had tormented them. But after 3.5 days, God breathed his life into them, and they stood up. Terror struck all who were staring at them. Then a loud voice from heaven called to the two prophets, "Come up here." And they rose to heaven in a cloud as their enemies watched. At the same time, there was a terrible earthquake that destroyed a tenth of the city. 7,000 people died in that earthquake. And everyone else was terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second terror is past. But look, the third terror is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven, "The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Amen. The 24 elders sitting on their thrones before God fell with their faces to the ground and worshiped him. They said, "We give thanks to you, Lord God, the Almighty, the one who is and who always was, for you have now assumed your great power and have begun to reign. The nations are filled with wrath, but now the time of your wrath has come. It is time to judge the dead and reward your servants, the prophets, as well as your holy people and all who fear your name, from the least to the greatest. It is time to destroy all those who have caused destruction on the earth." Amen. Then in heaven, the temple of God was opened, and the ark of his covenant could be seen inside the temple. Lightning flashed, and thunder crashed and roared. And there was an earthquake and a terrible hailstorm. Father, we thank you for the privilege of reading your word this morning. There is much that we can't understand, no matter how much of your word we know. We need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We pray that you would give your Holy Spirit to us today. We pray that these words will become understandable so that we would be aware of your purposes, of your plans for humanity, that we would not go our own way, but that we would walk according to the ways of the Lord.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us today.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Praise you, Jesus.
There are a lot of interesting details in this chapter.
Indeed.
And so I have entitled this chapter, Decoding the Details. Why do we need to study this chapter? This chapter is far from being merely incidental, irrelevant, or simply intriguing, howbeit strange. This chapter is essential to understanding God's purposes. Our first reason for always studying in Revelation is to understand the future of humanity in relation to the plans of God. Contrary to what most people think, we are not in charge of ourselves. God is in charge of everything. We are not planning our lives and asking God to step in and bless us. No, God has a plan, and we are either in step with His plan or we are out of step with His plan. And so we study Revelation so that we will understand God's plan and we can live according to it. God doesn't want us to be ignorant about all that's going to happen. He doesn't want it to take us by surprise.
Amen.
He has told us plenty throughout His Word so that you and I can understand even right now the days in which we are living and how near we are to the coming of the Lord.
Yes,
He has promised blessing for those who hear and take to heart what is written in it. I pray that you will hear today.
Amen.
That you will not be tuned to a different frequency.
Amen.
But that you will have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying.
Yes.
I pray that you will hear and take to heart what is written in God's Word.
Oh, yes.
Did you notice a principle, a paradigm, as we begin to read chapter 11? God measures those who are in His presence. He measures those who are in His temple worshiping Him. God sees who is here today and who is not here. He is measuring our listening. He is measuring our response to His Word today. This chapter includes specific times, and it reveals the amazing convergence of numerous prophecies that have been given over hundreds of years. As we begin reading this chapter, John records for us that he was given a reed, like a measuring rod, and told, "Go and measure the temple of God, the altar with its worshipers. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months." Let's think for a moment of what has taken place. When we come to chapter 11, the seals, which we have seen correspond to what Jesus said in Matthew 24, have been broken. He has taken the scroll that no one else was worthy to take. He has begun to break the seals that no one else is worthy in all of existence to break. The time of accountability has come. The time of judgment for all living on the earth has come. Jesus has warned his disciples that this time will come upon all who live on the earth. So always pray and watch so that you may escape what is about to happen and may be found worthy to stand before the Son of Man. Listen, folks, you want to be ready before the seals begin to be broken.
Indeed.
Now is the time to prepare. Six trumpets have sounded, unleashing six specific judgments on all who live on the earth. John is now given a measuring rod. And he is told to measure the temple of God. Let's ask ourselves a question. Does a temple of God now exist in Jerusalem? I am not asking you a trick question. Does a temple of God now exist in the city of Jerusalem?
No.
So we are reading that John is told to measure something that you and I know does not even exist today. So let's endeavor to decode the timeline that is given to us. John writes concerning the Gentiles, they will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. One of the features of Revelation chapter 11 is the reference to specific time periods, 42 months and 1,260 days. Over the next several chapters, we will see these time periods repeated in connection with different events, as well as another time designation that will be introduced: time, times, and half a time. That's in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14. Human history will culminate. It will come to its climax on a predetermined, pre-appointed day known as the Day of the Lord. And Scripture is very specific about the preceding events. Now, for you and I to understand Revelation, we also need to read other prophetic passages of the Bible. One of those is Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, we read these words: He will speak against the Most High and will oppress His holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered in His hands, into His hands for a time, times, and half a time. We have noted previously that the book of Revelation has more references to the Old Testament than any other New Testament book. The one that is closest is Matthew. Matthew was written to a Jewish audience. And we will read in Matthew's gospel over and over again as he quotes an Old Testament passage in connection with an event. This took place to fulfill what was written.
Amen.
And yet Revelation has three times as many references to the Old Testament, as does the Gospel of Matthew. Much of the Old Testament is what we call foretelling. Prophecy can either be foretelling or forthtelling. I am forthtelling this morning. I am speaking forth the Word of God. I am speaking the Word of God to give you understanding, to give you clarity concerning the purposes of God. But if I were to stand up here and to tell you that tomorrow such and such will take place, thus saith the Lord, I would be foretelling. So the Old Testament prophets minister in both of those capacities, speaking forth the Word of God and speaking about things that will take place in the future according to the plans of God. Much of the Old Testament is foretelling. Those Old Testament prophecies deal in particular with the Jewish people, the unique relationship that they have with God as His covenant people, and His plans and purposes concerning them. Therefore, understanding Old Testament prophecies, especially, as we will see, those in Daniel, is key to understanding Revelation. Now, a lot of people find Revelation confusing, and so they dismiss it. But everything that God wants us to understand so that we can take it to heart and live according to it is found in Scripture. God makes it clear to us. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25, we find the story of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who had a dream. He was the one that God chose to bring judgment against His people in Judah and Jerusalem because they had failed to listen to the prophets, both foretelling and forthtelling. And because of their sin, because of their idolatry, because of their refusal to repent, God sent judgment. Nebuchadnezzar deported most of the population to Babylon, modern-day Iraq. He left behind the poor and the least productive people. No threat. Among those who were deported was a young man by the name of Daniel. Through the years, as we know from reading his story, God used him to interpret dreams. And God gave him insight concerning the future. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. None of his magicians and sorcerers could interpret the dream. He turned to Daniel, saying, "I know that the spirit of the gods is within you." Daniel sought the Lord. Daniel came back to tell the king the interpretation of the dream. Bad days are ahead for you, O king. Now, we see it being told to us with this war in Ukraine that the generals are lying to Putin and just telling him what he wants to hear to save their own necks. Well, it was still the case back in Daniel's day as well. But Daniel did not hesitate to tell the king the truth. A prophet, a true prophet of the Lord, does not tell you what you want to hear. He does not attempt to make you feel good. He does not give you assurances that are empty. God spoke against the prophets of his day. All you're doing is whitewashing a wall that's going to fall over. You're making it look good, but you're not telling the truth. Daniel told the truth. King, God's blessed you. God's given you a great kingdom. He has honored you above any other king, giving you an expansive empire that exceeds what anyone else has ever accomplished. Remember that one of the ancient seven wonders of the world was in Babylon, the famous Hanging Gardens. But King, understand this, because you are arrogant, God has decreed. Look at the words. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. And so it took place about a year later that the king was out on his balcony and he was looking over the city of Babylon, all that he had built, and he was saying, "My, my, O king, what a great job you have done. There's just no one like me." And as he was speaking, the Lord spoke and fulfilled these words. Nebuchadnezzar became insane. He was driven out into the field. His fingernails grew long like the claws of an animal. His hair and his beard became mangy. And he lived there eating grass until seven times had passed by. When those seven times were fulfilled, remember, seven is the number of completion. When God's purpose concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, Nebuchadnezzar had learned his lesson. Let's just pause for a moment and say, God knows what it will take for you to learn the lesson that you need to learn. Let's have a humble heart and listening ears, that when we hear the word of God, we respond to what he has to say to us, and he does not have to escalate his discipline. Amen. Daniel encouraged Nebuchadnezzar to humble himself before the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar refused to do so. He had to learn the hard way. Will you be someone who has to learn the hard way? So we have this phrase that we are going to see in chapter 12. Time, times, and half a time. A time is understood as a year. Not long before the birth of Christ, Hebrew scholars were tasked with translating the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, into the prevailing language of the day, which was Greek. There were six from each tribe. And together they worked to translate the scriptures. It is known as the Septuagint. In the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, they translated time, times, and time and a half as 7 years. So we understand that what Daniel was saying is that Nebuchadnezzar would live like an animal for 7 years before God would choose to restore his sanity and restore him back to his throne. Time equals 1 year. Times equals 2 years. And half a time Or as the King James says, the dividing of time equals 6 months. So, when you and I take this passage, along with what we have read this morning from Revelation chapter 11, time times and half a time equals 3.5 years, or 42 months, or 1,260 days, which we have seen there in Revelation chapter 11. There's another terminology that we also see, weeks and sevens. In Daniel chapter 9, we read these words, "He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and at the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him." I want you to turn with me to the book of Daniel, and we are going to read two passages of Scripture. To give us background and understanding in what we are studying this morning, let's turn to Daniel chapter 7. We will read to verse 14. "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, 'In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven, churning up the great sea.'" By the way, do you remember that we've seen the four winds in the book of Revelation? "Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man. And the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back, it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, quote, 'Thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. What we understand from Daniel's vision here is that he is anticipating the empires that will rule through the time of Christ, the Anointed One. There is the empire of the Babylonians, that is the lion with eagle's wings, and the wings will be torn off, and that lion will be given the heart of a man. The Babylonian Empire, as we know in history, was succeeded by an alliance between the Persians and the Medes. And in Daniel's story, we find that Darius the Mede was ruling there in Babylon, interacting with Daniel through his life and his ministry. Again, as we know in history, the Medo-Persian Empire was overthrown by the Greeks, in particular, Alexander the Great. But Alexander the Great died at a young age, just 33 years. His empire was divided among his four generals. Remember what we read, the leopard with four heads. And then came what empire? The Roman Empire. Far greater, far more powerful, far more enduring. This is why in the vision Daniel said this beast was not like the others. But then there was a little horn that exalted itself against God. Let's go to chapter 9. We're going to begin reading at verse 20. We want to read the passage that includes this verse that we have already referenced from Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. While I was speaking and praying, confessing the sin, my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord, my God, for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the Anointed One, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Now, when we come to Revelation 11. There is a convergence of prophecies, including one which Jesus referenced that we have just read here in Daniel. And that is Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. In Matthew 24 and verse 15, Jesus said, remember in that chapter he is speaking about the end of time. He said, when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Now here in Daniel chapter 9, we read these words in verse 24. 70 sevens, or in the King James, weeks, are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. When we read chapter 9, beginning where we did, Daniel tells us that he is praying. You see, Daniel had been reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. And even before the Jews were deported and their city destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, Jeremiah had prophesied that the exile would last for 70 years. Daniel is cognizant of the timing. And knowing that it is approaching the 70-year mark, he is praying, confessing the sin that led his people and him to being where they are, exiled in Babylon. He is praying that God would have mercy. He is praying that God would fulfill his promises. Do you understand what you and I are to be about? We don't live each day according to what the demands or the plans are that we have for our lives. We should be living each day with the understanding of God's timing and praying his purposes into being. And while Daniel was praying, the angel Gabriel appeared to him to give him insight into God's prophetic timeline. 70 years of captivity, followed by seven sevens and 62 sevens. Now, a seven is a week, which stands for 7 years. If we go back to Genesis chapter 29, and we read the story of Jacob working to get the woman that he loved, we understand how this designation is used symbolically. This is his uncle saying to him, I'd love to give my daughter, just work for me for 1 week. Well, that week represented 7 long years. And at the end of the 7 years, he got her sister. Well, if you just work for me another week, then I'll really give you the one you love. So Jacob ended up working 2 weeks, 14 years. So this is how we understand what is being said here. So from the decree to rebuild the temple until the death of the anointed one will be 7 plus 62 weeks or 490 years. So remember what God has said through Gabriel. 70 weeks are decreed for your people and for Jerusalem. There were several decrees that were given for the Jews to return. 49 years would elapse, and you and I can read the record of trouble when we read Nehemiah, the challenges and the difficulties that they had in rebuilding. And then followed 62 weeks until the anointed one, Who is the anointed one? The Christ. That's what the word anointed one or Christ means, anointed one. Amen. Would be cut off. When was he cut off? When he was crucified. 69 weeks at that point. There is 1 week left, and we have come to the last week, Amen. The final seven. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul is writing these words. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, what have we read so far? In Daniel, we read about a little horn that would be boastful. That was in chapter 7. In chapter 9, we read about the one who would make a covenant and set up an abomination. Words that Jesus quotes in speaking about the end. Now we have the words of the Apostle Paul. It is the testimony of Daniel, Jesus, the Apostle Paul, that one known by various names, Antichrist, the beast that comes up from the bottomless pit or the abyss, the man of lawlessness, will emerge in international politics. He will be arrogant and blasphemous. The incarnation of all that is godless. And the whole world will be charmed by him. This is the final week of Daniel's vision, the 7 years of tribulation. As we have read, he will make a covenant with the Jewish people. But 42 months into it, 3.5 years, he will break that covenant and violate their place of worship. As we read in Daniel chapter 9, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1/7, for 7 years. But in the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Amen. He doesn't realize it at this point. He has 3.5 years to live. His end is already decreed. In fact, it was decreed by Daniel, as well as by Jesus, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John. We read in Revelation 13 and verse 5 that during the 42 years of his leadership, the first 3.5 years, it correlates with what we have just read here in chapter 11. The two witnesses will be present during that time. God is endeavoring to return his chosen people to himself. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Now, in chapter 10, the Apostle John saw a mighty angel straddling land and ocean, holding a small book and making legal claim to the earth. Now the Apostle John hears that same voice saying to him, measure the city, and then saying, I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. Do you and I have any question as to who this mighty angel who straddled the earth really is? Jesus used those same words when he ascended back, didn't he? Saying to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses." John also sees and hears. After the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, the elders proclaiming, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. Amen. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Amen. So what do you and I need to remember? What do we need to take note of as we read this chapter, as we correlate it with the other passages of the Word of God that reference the same thing? The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. Amen. And you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the star rises in your hearts." The Apostle John was instructed to measure a temple that, as of now, you and I know does not exist. But you know what? There are Jewish people getting ready for it. Last month, there was an article that appeared in the Jerusalem Post. It told of a reception that took place at the Ben-Gurion Airport, where a number of Jews who are making preparation for the rebuilding of the temple had purchased a number of red heifers from a cattle rancher in Texas. Why? Because in Leviticus, it says that everything must be purified with the ashes of a heifer that does not have blemish. According to the rabbis, an unblemished heifer is one that does not have any more than two hairs on its entire body that are not red. And so they had inspected these heifers raised by a rancher in Texas and had found four to meet that criteria of being without blame. A plot has been purchased on the Mount of Olives. The heifers had to be burned outside the camp, not within the area of the tabernacle. They will watch these heifers as they continue to grow to the prescribed age in the book of Leviticus, to see if they remain unblemished. That plot of land is intended to serve as the place where they will burn them, collect their ashes, and thus have what the law requires for purification. Now, as you and I know, there is a mosque that now sits on the site of Solomon's temple. But the Word of God declares that there will be a temple that is built there. Now, the words that we have read, the instructions given to John, could have not taken place. In fact, the temple at Jerusalem was destroyed 25 years before Revelation was given to John. Jesus himself had said to his disciples when they said, "My, isn't this a marvelous building? Look at its beauty. I tell you, The time is coming when not one stone will be left upon another. We read the words in Daniel of what took place. When a ruler of the people came, a Roman general by the name of Titus, whose father was the Roman emperor, Vespasian. He had left his son in charge and had gone back to Rome to assume the emperorship of the Roman Empire. And when the Jews rebelled, Titus conquered the city of Jerusalem. What was thought to be an impossible task, an impregnable fortress. With 20,000 laborers, he built a siege ramp, just as the scriptures had prophesied, breached the walls. The city was destroyed. By some estimations, such as Josephus, the Jewish historian commissioned by Titus to write a history of the Jews, over 1 million men, women, and children were killed. So when John receives this revelation, the temple no longer exists, but he is told to measure a temple. Jesus has said, when you see the abomination of desolation, this man exalting himself against God, John has been told, I will send my witnesses. For 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Listen, every prophecy that has been fulfilled is a reminder to us that the prophetic message, as Peter said, is completely reliable. Amen. It does not matter if something does not exist. When God gave Daniel his visions, he was seeing hundreds of years ahead. He was seeing what is common world history in our textbooks, what you can find on Wikipedia. And he was seeing to the very end what John is also seeing and what Jesus is confirming. It does not matter what is there, what is not there. We have the word of the prophets as something completely reliable. And Peter says, you will do well to pay attention to it. Amen. It is a light that is shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Amen. Listen, dear friends, when the events in Revelation take place, the era of grace will be over. We read that today in Romans chapter 11. And God's specified timeline will be rolling toward the end. Where will you be? Where will you be? Let's pray together. I want you to take a few moments. I want you to think, to ask yourself the questions. How well have I listened today? Have I paid attention to the words of the prophet? Have I listened desiring to have insight and understanding from the Lord so that I will know what is taking place and will be ready? What do you intend to do when you leave today? Will you even remember what we studied in Scripture? Will you really take it to heart? Or after a couple of days, will it be impossible for you to recall anything that was said? God's era of grace for us non-Jews is coming to an end. Things that Jesus decreed as the beginning of trouble, as the shaking of the nations, are taking place. Are you paying attention to what God is doing? Jesus said, you will be able to recognize the time that you are living in if you pay attention to my words. Ah, but then he said, you can look at the sky at night and tell what the weather's going to be like tomorrow, but you can't even figure out what I'm trying to say to you. Is that true of you or me? God has told us everything that we know in order to be ready. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns to rescue his bride, his church, from the coming wrath. For his word is clear that he has not appointed us to wrath, but to salvation. Are you waiting like the Thessalonians, looking, turning away from idols, fixing your heart on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed hope, the one who rescues us from the coming wrath? Or having failed to pay attention to the prophetic message, will you be among those who are here, who delight in a lie, not the truth, who are deceived, who fall away? Ask yourself these things this morning. I have delivered the word of God. What will you do with it? How will you live? What will you allow the Holy Spirit to say to you and do in you this week? God appointed this day for you to be here and hear the word of the Lord. Yeah. Father, thank you for your word. Amen. Thank you for the plans that you have for us. You want us to share in your eternal life. Yes. But, oh God, how our hearts become set on this life. We are distracted. We are preoccupied. We don't have time. Our hearts begin to love this world instead of loving the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, may it not be so. But some of us will be crownless when we stand before Jesus Christ. And he gives a crown to those who love his appearing.
Amen.
God forbid that we should not love and be waiting for his appearing.
Yes.
Father, thank you for such clarity in your word today.
Amen.
We pray that we would be living according to your purposes and your plans.
Yes.
Fulfilling the work that you have given us to be your witnesses.
Yes.
We don't want to be hearing the message through the two witnesses during the 1,260 days. We want to be in your presence. May it be that we are ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, we commit this word to the only one, your Holy Spirit. May we have ears to hear what he is saying to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Jesus.